I want to invite you at this time to turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. You turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. If you need a copy of the Bible, in a minute, the greeters will make their way down the aisles, and if you get their attention, they'd love to get a paperback copy of the Bible into your hand. You can use the table of contents if you need to find your way to a book called 1 John, which is different than plain John, 2 John, or 3 John. So 1 John toward the end of the New Testament. One of the cool things that God has been doing here in our church across the course of 2014 is that God is making us more eager to share His heart for the poor, for the brokenhearted, for the hurting around us. And this Christmas, we've paused in our sermon series through the Gospel of Luke just to take a couple of Sundays on this theme that Christmas is good news to the poor. I don't know what image you have in your mind when you think of a Christian or when you think of a follower of Jesus whose heart is sold out for God. I don't know maybe what image you have. We've probably all known people whose religion is kind of all in their brain. You know what I'm talking about? They've read a lot of books about theology. They've read a lot of books about stuff. They know really well how to argue with people who disagree with them. And maybe you interact with some of these people whose heads are stuffed with religious information, and maybe you just think to yourself with frustration, like, shouldn't all of that stuff in your brain somehow or other translate into your life other than just making you argumentative? You know what I mean? You just think, surely all of this faith that you have should do something to you other than just make you mean to people who disagree with you. And on the other hand, we've probably all known people for whom their approach to religion, instead of being all in their brain, their approach to religion is all activity. It's all activism. And many of these people are kind of young hipster types like me. Young people my age are a little younger even, and we just say things like, who cares what you believe, man? It's all about walking the walk, right? It's all about following Jesus and living out what He called us to live out, bro. And that's true, bro, except that one of the things Jesus called us to do is Jesus said, believe in God and believe also in me. And so if we're really following Jesus, part of walking the walk is not only going to be loving other people, but part of walking the walk as we follow Christ is going to involve our faith in Jesus, our belief about who He is and what He's done. And here's kind of what I want to say to you today in this message, is that following Jesus is something radically deeper than either of those simplistic approaches to human-sized religion. Following Christ is something radically deeper than just your brain agreeing to certain true principles. And following Jesus is something radically deeper than just God begging for a few more people to contribute to charitable causes. God is after our hearts. He's after your heart. And those who follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior understand that there is a deep and powerful connection between knowing God's love and showing God's love. Those who follow Jesus Christ understand there's this deep and powerful connection between knowing God's love for us in Jesus Christ and showing that love to others, especially to others who are in need. There's a powerful connection between knowing and showing. The title of today's message is St. John, St. Nick, and St. You. And it's kind of the outline of what we're going to talk about this morning. First, we're going to talk for a few minutes about what St. John has to say in the New Testament about this knowing-showing connection. Let me pause one second here for a technical...
Did that... Well,
we there? We getting in the right direction? Yeah, working. Do you want me to sing a Christmas carol?
Yes.
Those were friends of mine that I used to sing with on the music team who said no loudly. So I don't know what that tells you. Okay, awesome. Hey, Jeffrey, thank you so much, man. That was awesome on the fly work there when we had a breakdown. So what were we saying? Okay, so first of all, we're going to look at what St. John has to say in the New Testament about this knowing, showing connection, this connection between knowing God's love and showing God's love. And then we're going to talk a little bit about how that knowing, showing connection worked itself out in the life of St. Nick. And some of you are like, are we really going to talk about Santa this morning? You have to wait 5 minutes and then you'll find out. And then after that, we'll talk a little bit about how this knowing, showing connection shows up in our lives today, if that kind of makes sense. So first of all, what does God's word have to say about this knowing, showing connection? And look with me, if you would, at the writing of Jesus' disciple John in 1 John chapter 3, and I'll read beginning in verse 16. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This is the word of the Lord. Do you see that knowing, showing connection right there in 1 John chapter 3? It's right there in verse 16. Verse 16 is one of those little verses that says so much about the Christian life in a few short words. On the one hand, John invites each one of us to personally know God's love for us. Regardless of how other people have loved you in your life, regardless of how well your parents loved you, regardless of how faithfully your spouse has loved you, regardless of how loved you feel this morning, John invites each one of us to know this sweet truth by faith in Jesus Christ that you are deeply and personally loved by God the Father. And how can we know that's true? I mean, what if we don't feel like that's true about us this morning? How can we know that that's actually the case, that God loves us? Well, John not only gives us this plain statement about the love of God, he also gives us a place we can look to be assured of the reality of God's love for us. In this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. What did that involve? John actually kind of unpacks that idea a little bit further, a chapter down the road. So look with me, maybe a page later in your Bible, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. Look with me at 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. This is a great Christmas verse. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world." That's what we celebrate at Christmas. The incarnation. God sent his only Son into the world as a manifestation, as a display of his love. But that's not the end of it. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation." That word means the atoning sacrifice for our sins. How can you know that the love of God is true? John puts in front of us two historically verifiable facts. First of all, Jesus came into the world
as a display of God's love, that we might live through him. The incarnation is a proof of the love of God. That God so loved us that he sent his Son into our sin-stained, broken world, that he might become one of us with flesh, bones, and hormones, and aches and pains, and fully human emotions. Sent his Son into the world so that he would be made like his brothers in every respect, the book of Hebrews said. This is a first demonstration of God's love, and yet there's a greater demonstration. Not only the incarnation demonstrates God's love, but more than that, we also have the crucifixion as an everlasting sign of God's love to us. And listen, until we get the crucifixion, our understanding of God's love will always be limited. You see, Jesus did not just enter our world to give out free hugs to people. Jesus came into this world in order to give his life for us. He was born in order that he could die. He was made like us so that he could suffer for us. As our representative in our place. And here is a great display of God's love. Not only that Jesus came into our world and became like us, but that he was willing to die in our place for us and for our salvation, so that all who believe in him through his death and through his resurrection, so that all of us who believe in him might have life in him and with him forevermore. This is the love of God for you. On full display, Jesus himself put it this way, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Let me just pause here for one second. I don't know what's bumming you out this Christmas season. The Christmas blues are real, right? I don't know what's bumming you out. I don't know what's dragging you down. Disappointments from the past year, fears about the coming year. I don't know what's bumming you out. I don't know what's dragging you down. But I do know that this is true and that this is a reason for you and I to rejoice that God has demonstrated his love for us in this. That he gave us his Son so that we could live forever in him and with him. I know that this is reason for us to rejoice that God has chosen to love me, and that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, listen to this good news. You are loved by God Almighty. Could anything more significant ever be said about you? A few weeks ago, somebody followed me on Twitter. I don't do that much on Twitter, so I was surprised that someone was following me. And I looked up his bio. And you know, most people on Twitter, they have bios that tell you about their day job and about what they do and about what makes them interesting and their accomplishments and achievements. Or at least something funny. And yet this guy's bio line simply read, loved by God, period. Nothing more than that. That's all. I thought to myself, could anything more important be said? Loved by God. What else do you need to add to your resume? Believer, I don't know if you've taken in the wonder of the good news of Christmas yet this morning. But listen to this good news. You are loved by God Almighty. Nothing more significant about you could ever be said.
According to St. John, the Christian life is never anything less than believing and treasuring the truth of the gospel. According to John, the Christian life is never anything less than knowing that we are loved by God in Christ Jesus and what He's done for us. It's never anything less than that. And yet, this precious gospel truth has real life implications, doesn't it? When we realize that we are loved by God in Christ Jesus, who laid down His life for us, it has implications for how we're going to live the rest of our lives. You know, you go to a pool of still water, and you take a large rock and you drop it into that pool. What happens? Ripples, waves go spreading out in every direction, right? Listen, when the love of God in Christ Jesus, who laid Himself down for us, when the love of God in Christ comes splashing into your life, the pool of your life and your community and your household and your neighborhood, it doesn't remain still and unaffected. When the love of God in Christ, who laid down His life for us, when that comes splashing into your life, it sends waves of mercy outward. And that's exactly what St. John says, right, in 1 John 3:16. In this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. You see the implication? When the love of God in Christ comes splashing down into your life, when it goes deep into your heart, waves of mercy will spread to others around you. And that's true in our households. As the love of God drops deep into our souls, waves of mercy and grace and kindness and love will be splashing over onto your spouse, onto your parents, onto your siblings. It'll splash out beyond your home to your neighbors. It will affect the way you relate to other people here in this church body. But John points out a particular kind of love and mercy that will splash out from our lives. It's love and mercy toward those in need, right? John's words are striking in verse 17. Look at those words with me in 1 John 3:17. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how can the love of God abide in him? These are some convicting words, aren't they? Apparently, in John's mind, ministries of mercy are not just an optional ministry for a few Christians who are stirred in that direction. Apparently, in John's mind, following Jesus and knowing God's love in Christ will show up in waves of love and mercy spreading out to others around us. It will happen. It must. It's not an option. John makes clear that God's design for your life is that your life would spread those waves of mercy to others. Now, the truth is, you and I know this, we can't fix everybody else's life for them. We can't change the life of every poor family in Fox Valley individually. But we can keep a watch on our hearts and make sure that we're not closing our hearts against others in need, right?
And as we live a life where we say, having received such lavish mercy from God, even when I was rebelling against Him, I can't close my heart toward others and their needs. As we live with hearts like that, we're going to be stirred and moved to do something for somebody so that we're loving not just in word and talk and conversations, but in deed and in truth, right? What does that look like in a real person's life? I want to go here from looking at the teaching of St. John to looking at the life of St. Nick as an example of what this knowing, showing connection looks like when it's lived out in the real life of a real disciple of Jesus. Now, to be clear, I'm not exactly talking about the British dude with a long white beard who drinks Coca-Cola Classic and has a strange fascination with chimneys and who lives at the North Pole with Buddy the Elf. I'm thinking instead of the rugged Greek-speaking saint who was born in the 3rd century, the bishop of the seaside city of Myra in modern-day Turkey, the guy whose real-life story stands behind many of the Santa legends. And I do want to say, to be sure, there is only so much that we know about St. Nicholas of Myra. There's only so much that we know about good old St. Nick. And the stuff that we do know, just for the sake of truth here, a lot of the stuff we do know comes from sources that are not 100% trustworthy and reliable, and sources that sometimes contradict each other. That's true of almost every historical figure we know of from his era, unfortunately. But there are some things that we can know and sketch out in basic fashion. And here's one of them. Nicholas was a man who was deeply devoted to his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was deeply devoted to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nicholas was born to Christian parents in an age when it was neither cool nor even safe to be a follower of Jesus Christ. In those days, at the end of the 3rd century in the Roman Empire, the culture hated Christians. And the emperors would sometimes call for violent persecutions of anyone who proclaimed allegiance to Jesus Christ. And yet, Nicholas grew up in a household joining together with other believers in small house churches, gathering together on the Lord's Day each week to read the Word, to take the Lord's Supper, to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, all the while knowing that some from their number in their very own community had even recently given their lives on account of their faith in Jesus Christ. Eventually, as Nicholas grew up, he lost his parents at a young age. As a teenager, he was left with a large inheritance of his parents' wealth and left to grieve the loss of his parents. Even though he lost his parents, he didn't give up in his devotion to their Lord Jesus Christ, to his Lord Jesus Christ. Eventually, he was ordained a bishop, a local minister, and not long after that, he and another bishop were arrested for their faith in Jesus. They were taken in for questioning and torture. No exaggeration. The story is told that these two young bishops were asked to renounce their faith in Jesus and also to hand over any copies of the Christian scriptures that they had. These two young bishops refused both demands, and they paid the price for it. They were beaten. They were literally bludgeoned by Roman soldiers. And still, they refused to recant their faith in Jesus, and they refused to hand over their scriptures. It was a common practice in those days for Roman soldiers to saw through Achilles tendons of Christians on their left heel, so that even if they survived the beatings, they would leave with a limp. And yet, neither Nicholas nor his friend renounced their faith in Jesus Christ.
Neither of them were willing to hand over their copies of the Christian scriptures. The beatings continued without mercy to the point that Nicholas watched his friend receive the martyr's crown and die in the course of being beaten by the Roman soldiers by his side. And yet Nicholas refused to renounce his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ or to hand over his copies of the scriptures. Nicholas himself survived, eventually was released from these beatings, and he returned to his ministry of loving the flock and preaching the word. I mean, can you imagine what it would be like to be there that Sunday, that Lord's Day, a month later, when Nicholas had recovered enough to come back to the Sunday gathering, and here comes the young bishop limping up to the front of the room, cherishing in his arms the Christian scriptures that he refused, that he bore beatings in his body because he refused to hand over to be burned. Can you imagine being there as he limped his way to the front, holding close his Christian scriptures and opening them up and then proclaiming the word of the Lord, "In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." Saint Nicholas was deeply devoted to the gospel truth about Jesus Christ. The climate in the empire changed dramatically over the course of his lifetime. In his 20s, there was no way that Nicholas could have foreseen how much his world would change by the time he turned 60. When he was an elderly bishop, the emperor called Constantine had professed faith in Christ, had taken power, and made Christianity now the state-sponsored religion of the empire. Instead of being persecuted for his faith, he was getting government funding to build a place of worship for his congregation to take the Lord's Supper and to preach the word. And so it came about that when a particular controversy arose, the emperor himself created a gathering of church leaders to address the controversial teachings of a minister named Arius, who taught that Jesus had not always existed. This man was a Christian preacher, and he's going around preaching bogus truths, saying, "Look, Jesus was begotten. That means he was born. That means he had a beginning point. He hasn't always existed. He's not God like Jesus' father is God," Arius said. He's remembered today as a heretic for those teachings. And so the emperor called together a gathering of church leaders to discuss these controversial teachings, to determine whether they were legitimate or not. And they called together this gathering of church leaders. Over 300 church leaders from throughout the empire were gathered together in the city of Nicaea. They're known today as the Council of Nicaea. They wrote the Nicene Creed that we sometimes recite together on Sunday mornings. And as the story goes, when the council had convened, Saint Nick was one of the 300 bishops who was there. In fact, one later historian remembered the traditions that were passed on to him, saying there were many elders, many bishops there in that gathering at Nicaea who still bore in their flesh the scars of the earlier persecution. And then he writes, especially, first name on his list, Nicholas, the Bishop of Myra, one of the oldest and most scarred of all of the bishops there at the council. And as the story is told, the old scarred bishop hobbled his way to the front of the room where Arius was standing, getting ready to make his presentation on his bogus teachings about Jesus. And as the story goes, Saint Nick, good old jolly fellow that he is, he slapped Arius in the face.
Yes.
Not exactly the guy we're used to in our Christmas stories, is he? Slapped the heretic in his face. And as the stories unfold in some of the accounts, they're, you know, it kind of unfolded this great kind of brouhaha, and people start brawling there in this gathering of elders, and they have to pull things apart. Actually, in some stories, Jesus himself, or in other stories, the Virgin Mary, has to visibly appear to break up the fight that's going on. I don't believe that part of the story, by the way. They had to break up the fight, and then they had to take a vote about whether Nicholas should be kicked out for his unbecoming behavior. Now, in all truth, I'm not sure that that exact event happened. I believe that Nicholas was there at the Council of Nicaea, but I wonder if the whole thing slapping Arius in the face is a little bit like George Washington chopping down a cherry tree and saying, I cannot lie. I'm not sure the event actually happened in history, but even if the event didn't happen, it tells you something significant about his character. It tells you something about what people who lived in his era remembered about him. That he was a man who was deeply and passionately committed to the truth about Jesus Christ. I mean, you can almost sense the emotion of it. Son, I did not suffer and earn these scars protecting God's word and professing faith in Jesus so that punks like you can come along and say that Jesus is not really God. St. Nicholas was a man deeply devoted to the truth about Jesus Christ. But as a man who was devoted to the truth about Jesus, as you'd expect based on what we saw in 1 John chapter 3, when that boulder of God's love in Christ Jesus dropped into St. Nicholas's soul, do you know what happened? As the truth about God's love in Christ went deep in his heart, what happened? Ripples of mercy went spreading outwards. And so St. Nicholas was remembered in his day for acts of justice and mercy, defending the cause of people who had been unjustly accused, protecting three sailors in particular who had been unjustly accused. In one case, going all the way to the emperor himself and confronting the emperor about unjust laws that he had passed. He was a man known for deep concern for justice, for mercy, for love. One of the best remembered stories of St. Nick's generosity is the story of what happened when Nicholas found out about the desperate poverty of a family that was living nearby him. At this point, he was still a young man living in Myra. Nicholas was wealthy with the inheritance of his parents, having this large inheritance and years of life ahead to do whatever he wanted with the money, right? And then he found out about one family in his neighborhood who was in desperate poverty. The father was not able to feed his family anymore. They weren't able to put food on the table. They were literally beginning to slowly starve to death in this season of their lives. This man had three daughters, all of whom were old enough to marry, but in their culture, in their kind of dire poverty, he didn't have any dowry to offer. There was no way for them to get married. There was no way for them to find a man willing to take them into his home, care for them. And so this man, desperate to see his family fed, was making preparations for his daughters to go and work in the red light district of town. That may sound extreme, but things like that still happen in our world today, especially in places like Nepal and India. We're rather insulated from those kinds of things here in our part of the world, but they happen. And this man, in his desperate poverty, on the brink of making a decision that must have been ripping his soul in half, Nicholas lives in the same neighborhood, learns about their poverty, learns about their desperate situation. And Nicholas, whose heart was not closed to the needs of others, is looking at this family with three daughters and very real, very deep, very urgent needs. And he's looking over here at his own inheritance, this large sum of money to do whatever he liked for the rest of his life with. And I'm sure that St. Nicholas understood, I can't do everything for everybody, can I? I Can't meet the needs of every poor family in my city. Can't change every social structure that led to these people being in the condition they're in. I can't do everything about the poor you'll always have among you. And yet St. Nicholas looked at the real needs of his neighbors and the great inheritance that he had in his possession to do whatever he wanted with. And he decided one night, in the middle of the night, to gather up a great portion of his inheritance in coins, put them in several small sacks, walk through the village street, and toss the bags of money into the window of this family down the street, hoping to give anonymously, because Jesus said, "Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing." He was found out in his generosity, and you can imagine how 1,700 years of the telephone game later, a generous man named Nicholas, sneaking around in the middle of the night with gifts for children, far from his intention of staying anonymous, 1,700 years later, we're still remembering his generosity around the world. But here's what I love about Nicholas's generosity. He's a man who realized, I can't do everything for everybody, can't meet everybody's needs, but I can do something for one family. And in light of the love of God that I've received in Jesus Christ, in light of how God poured out his life to meet my greatest need, I'm not going to close my heart to the needs of my neighbors. I'm going to do what I can to help this one family in need. You see that knowing, showing connection in the life of St. Nicholas? The love of God in Christ Jesus dropped like a boulder deep in his soul. He was deeply devoted to the truth about Jesus Christ. And as a result, waves of love and mercy spread outward from his life to others around him. Right? And here's one of the things I love. Listen, his story is encouraging for people like me. Because, you know, the thing is, I'm not so wealthy that I can go and have like a building named after me over at the local hospital. Can't like donate a bunch of money and have like the Josh Fenske Center for Children with Leukemia at Rush Copley Hospital built in my honor, right? I can't deal in kind of those categories of generosity. I can't do everything for everybody in the city of Aurora. I can't do everything for everybody in my neighborhood. But here's what I can do. I can choose to love one family as best as I'm able to, right? My family and I can say we can't do everything for every family who has been relocated from another nation into the U.S., but we can seek to love one family who have come from Burma and been relocated here and are navigating the challenges and difficulties of reestablishing a new life on the other side of the planet. We can do what we can to help one family in partnership with World Relief. We can't even meet all of the needs in our small group here in this church. But you know what we can do? We can say, I'm going to do whatever I can to love this family in January. We can invite at least one family over to love them, to fellowship with them, to care for them in the midst of whatever's going on. So I can't do everything for everybody, but in the spirit of St. Nick, in the spirit of St. John, in the spirit of Jesus Christ, I can love one family, one human being nearby, right? I usually ask for people's permission before I share their story on Sunday, but I knew this person would not agree, so I didn't ask for her permission. Is that okay? Should we do it or not? Yeah. Do it? All right, so we've talked about this knowing, showing connection in the life of St. John, St. Nick. I also want to talk about this knowing, showing connection in the life of St. Diana, okay? St. Diana Mertens here in our church is a person who's living out this knowing, showing connection in her life as best as she's able. One of the things I love about Diana is, like, if we created a study group to go through the Nicene Creed together as a church, she would be like the first person to sign up for it. She loves the truth about Jesus Christ. She's deeply and passionately committed to the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for us and for our salvation. But for Diana, her faith does not stop here. The love of God in Jesus Christ is dropping like a boulder further and further into her life. And you know what's happening? Waves of love and mercy just keep splashing out to the lives of others around her. And so I'm talking with Diana even this week, and she's sharing about some of the things that God stirred on her heart and this cool journey, this cool story. I want you to hear a little bit from her at some point in January about how God led in this journey as she just took one step of faith at a time. First of all, just saying, I want to go and visit the Pregnancy Information Center in Aurora. I want to go and visit it. And then saying, I'll take some of the training that they're doing to find out how I can serve, not even realizing what she was being trained for. And then they asked her to lead a small group Bible study with three women that they were ministering to, three women there that they had opportunities to minister to. And so Diana had an opportunity to walk through the pages of Scripture with three young women there through the ministry of the Pregnancy Information Center. And then one thing has led to another, and she keeps finding more and more opportunities to spread the love of God to other people, to show God's love to more and more women. And now they're in a place of evaluating in a new season of life for them, with their daughters moving out of the house and moving on to other things in life. Some of you can identify. There's 1,000 things you can fill your life with when your kids move out. And here's Diana evaluating, you know, we've got some extra rooms in our house. Maybe we can make our house a place where young women can come and stay while they're in a time of crisis. Stay with us for several months and receive love and care at a very personal, very real level. And I love that picture of how the knowing, showing connection is working itself out in your life, Diana. I love that example that you're setting for us. The love of God is dropping deep into her soul, deep into her heart, and waves of love and mercy are splashing out to others around her. Following in the spirit of St. John, St. Nick, St. Diana, I just have a couple of prayers for us as a church community as we look forward to 2015. First of all, I want to pray along with all of you that in the coming year, the love of God in Christ Jesus would go deeper and deeper and deeper into our souls. So that each one of us who are members of this church are people who are just saying more and more passionately, praise Jesus for who he is and for what he's done. So that we're people who are knowing more and more deeply the truth of God's love that was displayed for us in Jesus Christ. I pray that will be true for you individually. And I pray that will be true for us as a church family in 2015. But as that happens, as the boulder of God's love in Christ goes deeper and deeper, I'm also just praying that waves of mercy, waves of love, waves of kindness and grace and generosity would go splashing out far and wide from this place. I want to pray that our experience of knowing God's love would not stop here on Sunday morning, but that our experience of knowing God's love would lead to louder, bigger, broader, wider displays that are showing God's love to a world desperately in need of a Redeemer. May we be a church full of people who know the love of God deeply, and who show the love of God generously with our lives. May that be true.